Really pumped you guys are here. We're kind of continuing this series on miracles. We've kind of been looking at a bunch of these different miracles of Jesus over the past few weeks. And the reason we're doing this is really to learn some more stuff about Jesus, because the miracles teach us some very significant things about who Jesus is and what he's like and how we should live in light of all of that. And so we're going to continue that today. But before we get into today's miracle, I want to show you part of a statement. By the way, Henson's teething, so, you know. So pray for Tara and Brandon. So I feel bad for you guys. But I wanna give you a statement here and let you finish it. If you want a job done right, give it to somebody else. Not you, Alan, leave. Okay. If you want a job done right, do it yourself. That's right. How many of you have said that at one time in your life, or at least thought it, right? And the reason why you say that is because you know that you can do the job better than somebody else, right? That's why you say that, right? You have a way of doing it, like when it comes to loading the dishwasher in my house. I know how to load the dishwasher, just saying. But when it comes to cleaning the rest of the house, Liz knows how to do that, right? But if you want a job done right, we think, oh man, I got to do it myself. This is why we're so reluctant to delegate a lot of times, because we know somebody else isn't going to do the thing we want them to do the way we want them to do it. Interestingly, if there was ever a person who should have and could have said this, it should have been Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the one who was without sin, the one who Paul writes says that the world was created by him and for him. Like everything that was created through Jesus. He's the one that made everything. He spoke and it came into being. If anybody could have said this with authority and actually been right, it would have been Jesus. But you want to know something interesting about Jesus? He never did this. Like, he did the opposite of what this statement says. It goes directly against how he did his ministry. He was always giving away ministry. He was always entrusting the disciples to do things that they weren't equipped to do. He was always saying, hey, I want you to go do this, even though you're not ready to do this, and I'm sure I could do this better than you. Jesus, in his ministry, never went about it this way. In fact, as we're going to see today, Jesus trusting the disciples to do something that they weren't qualified to do gets them into trouble. They actually believed what Jesus told them and did something that he probably could have done a lot better. And as we're going to see, there's this huge mess that comes out of that. And that's really the setup to today's story, because today we're going to see the disciples trying to cast out a demon. Now, I know if I were to tell you to go cast out a demon, you'd probably be like, not going to happen. But Jesus gave the disciples the authority to cast out demons. And so they expected that they could do this. In fact, it seems as if they had done it before because they thought that they could do this miracle. But when it comes to this one, they just couldn't do it. But instead of exploding, instead of kind of kicking them out of the disciple group, Jesus leverages the disciples' failure as a teaching opportunity. And the story is found in Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 9. We're going to put these verses on the screen. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, in the events section of that are today's notes and the scriptures for today. Let me kind of give you some context so you know what's going on before this miracle. Right before this, Jesus had taken his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain where he was transfigured before them. And you're like, what does it mean to be transfigured before them? Well, Jesus actually shone in all of his glory. Like, he started to glow white. Like Jesus would look in heaven, that's how Jesus looked on top of this mountain. And then Moses showed up and Elijah showed up and Peter spoke up and said, hey, let's build tents for everybody, because he was really good at opening his mouth when he shouldn't have. And then the Heavenly Father spoke and said, this is my Son, do what he tells you to do, I'm pleased with him. All this stuff happened up on the mountain with Jesus and Peter and James and John. And then they walk down the mountain and run into a bit of a situation. Look at verse 14, starting in verse chapter 9. When they returned to the other disciples, that is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. That is, the teachers of the religious law were arguing with the other nine disciples who'd been left behind. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. Now, just make sure you know what's going on in this story. Jesus and Peter and James and John had come down from a literal mountaintop experience into this chaotic scene where the religious leaders and the other nine disciples are arguing back and forth with each other. And then the crowd sees Jesus and it's like, you know, teenage girls and running towards the new kids on the block, you know, back in the 80s or whenever that happened, 70s, 80s, 90s, and they were listening to that junk, but, you know, ran to them screaming, oh, it's Jesus, and they're just with all with Jesus, which, by the way, I just want to point out a little phrase here when it says, when the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe. Wouldn't it be incredible if every time Jesus popped into our mind, we would be overwhelmed with awe? It's another sermon for another day, but that's what's going on here. And so Jesus speaks up. Look at what Jesus says. He says, what is all this arguing about? Now, if you're a parent, have you ever had to run into your kids' rooms when they're fighting with each other and go, what's going on in here? Like, you know, what's all the arguing going on? That's exactly what Jesus does right here. What is all this arguing about, Jesus says. Goes on verse 17. One of the men in the crowd, which is interesting, because remember what Jesus asked? He said, what's all this arguing about? Like, and who was arguing? It was the religious leaders and the other nine disciples who'd been left behind. But the guy who answers Jesus isn't one of the religious leaders, and he's not one of the nine disciples. He's, as we're about to see, a dad who's desperate for Jesus to help him. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Now, I think we could all agree that this is a heartbreaking situation. Can you imagine being this dad and having to experience this over and over again with your son that you love, that over and over again, your son kind of has this spirit who throws him to the ground where he shakes violently, he foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, he becomes rigid. You can almost hear the pain in the dad's voice. But the dad is desperate for Jesus, as we see in a lot of these miracles. He's desperate for Jesus to do something. And so he comes and looks for Jesus, but Jesus isn't there, so he asks the disciples to do something. Look at what it says, how he finishes his little speech to Jesus. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Like, I brought him to you and you weren't here, so I expected your disciples to be able to do what you can do, Jesus. So I asked them to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. You can almost hear the frustration in his voice there. So how is Jesus going to respond to this dad's request? Well, it's kind of an odd response. Look at what he says. So Jesus said to them, you faithless people. Now, that's one of those times where you are glad you're not in the crowd, right? Because you would prefer Jesus not to say that to you. But he says, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You can hear the frustration in Jesus's voice here, right? You can tell that he's bothered. I mean, think about it. He was just on a mountaintop, having this mountaintop experience with his father. Moses and Elijah showed up. It was really incredible. He descends from this spiritual high into this chaotic scene with people arguing back and forth. And so he's frustrated. He's frustrated with the disciples because once again, the disciples are slow to get things. They're not able to do what he told them they could do. He's frustrated with the stubbornness of the religious leaders who once again are trying to trip him up, who are causing arguments, who are bothering him, who are bothering the disciples. And he may even be frustrated with this dad because as we're about to see, this dad carries within him some doubt, some uncertainty that Jesus really is who Jesus says he was, that Jesus really could do something to help his son. Verse 20 tells us this. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. I want you to notice what goes on here. When the demon-possessed boy sees Jesus, the demon has a panic attack. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about demons. I think that there are a lot of people out there who don't even believe demons are real, or when you think of a demon, you think of some cartoon character or maybe some horror movie that you saw that you probably shouldn't have seen. But regardless of what you think when you think of demons, when we read the Gospels, we discover that Demons are real in the Gospels. Jesus had these interactions with demons over and over again. In fact, the demons were the one who acknowledged who Jesus was more than anybody else. Whenever a demon saw Jesus, they said, "What do you want to do with us, Son of God, Son of the Almighty God?" They kept saying that. Well, what we see here is not only are these demons real, but they're afraid of Jesus. Like, this demon freaks out as soon as he sees Jesus. It goes on, verse 21. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him." Kind of horrible. I mean, can you imagine being this father at this moment? But then he goes on and says this: "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Now, the first part of this phrase is pretty cool, but it's that "if you can" that Jesus can't leave hanging. Jesus, as we're about to see, cannot leave this doubt unaddressed. What we see in this statement, though, is this desperate father who's also uncertain. He's probably like the woman we talked about a few weeks ago who went to doctors for 12 years to take care of her problem of bleeding. He'd probably sought out help for his son before. I mean, wouldn't you if you were a dad and your kid went through this? He's not even sure that Jesus can do something to help his son. He hopes he can, but he's not sure that he can. And so Jesus addresses this guy's doubts. Look at what Jesus says. "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if the person believes." Now, I want to talk about that for a minute. It seems right here as if Jesus is rebuking this father. But I think maybe he is, but I think what Jesus is doing even more so is he's encouraging this father to a greater faith and a greater trust in Jesus. That's what the second half of the verse is all about. When it says anything is possible for a person if a person believes, this doesn't mean that a five-year-old, if they just believe hard enough, can dunk a basketball. You know, this doesn't mean that you can manipulate God and get him to do whatever you want if you just believe hard enough. See, faith isn't a magic formula. Faith isn't this tool that we use to kind of get God to conform to our agenda. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying here is to this dad is, "I want you to have more faith. I want you to trust me more." See, Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is, just so that we're clear. Do I have that? Yeah, okay. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. There's a writer, Jared Wilson, who expands on this verse by saying this. He says, "Faith is a non-empirical trust," which is very difficult for us in our empirical world, right? We want to see proof for things, but faith is this non-empirical trust. That in the context of scriptures, faith is a trust, despite all visible evidence to the contrary, that based on all the spiritual evidence, not the physical evidence, the spiritual evidence, Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is, and will do all he says he will. Jesus is encouraging this father to have this greater faith. So look back at verse 23 for just a minute. When he says, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asks, "Anything is possible if a person believes." It's as if Jesus is saying to this dad, "Look, if you would just trust me, you have no idea what I could do. If you'll just trust me, you have no idea what I can do." I think some of you need to kind of swim on that statement for a little while, because you're in the middle of something right now, and God's saying to you, "If you'll just trust me, you have no idea what I can do." So you've been trusting in yourself, you've been trying to do it on your own, you've been trying to figure it out all by yourself, and Jesus says to you the same thing he says to this dad: "If you'll just trust me, you have no idea what I can do." See, Jesus is pushing this father to this faith that says back to Jesus, "I need you and I trust you, even if I can't figure it all out, even in the middle of my doubts," which is what the father says next. Look at what the dad says. The father instantly cried out, which shows his desperation, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I think that what this dad says here is so profound because of its honesty. See, it's so honest. He's honest about both his belief and his doubt. He's honest about his trust and his lack of trust. And I think that his response invites us to have the same response. Because I think if you're honest, you have the same kind of tension inside of you between belief and doubt. You have the same kind of tension inside of you between trust and a lack of trust. We all live with that tension. And I think that we could follow this dad's example that says, look, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think this is an incredible prayer that we should make a regular part of our prayer life when we're going through something, when we're struggling with something, when we're having trouble trusting God in the middle of whatever it is that we're going through. So the question is, how's Jesus gonna respond to this guy's wishy-washy belief, unbelief, trust, lack of trust, faith? Well, look at what it says next. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. And this is what he said. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. And then it goes on. This is a little disturbing. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion. Like this demon was not giving up without a fight and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd and as people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet. And he stood up. I think this would have been pretty disturbing to witness. I mean, can you imagine being one of the people in the crowd and seeing this happen right here? And I think we're reminded of something that we oftentimes forget. We don't talk about it a lot, but spiritual warfare, man, it's not for the faint of heart. It's messy. It's dangerous. But what we see happen with Jesus healing this boy, casting out this demon, what we see is something that I think we need to remember about Jesus. And that's the fact that Jesus never fails. The dad, even though he had some doubt that Jesus could actually do something to help his boy, Jesus comes through over and over and over again. In all of these miracles that we've looked at, we've seen over and over that Jesus never fails. Everything else may let us down, but Jesus never fails. Think about when Jesus turned the water into wine. The family that was hosting the event, they had failed, but Jesus stepped up and took care of the situation. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor to get help for her condition. Nobody could help her, but Jesus never failed. Right here, the disciples couldn't do it. They'd been hanging out with Jesus for years. They'd done it before, but they couldn't do it now. But Jesus steps in and takes care of the situation. And then it goes on. Tells us kind of the after story. They're having a little debriefing session after this miracle. It says this in verse 28. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, which is pretty courageous what they do here. Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Like, we've done it before, Jesus. Why couldn't we do it this time? Which, let's just say, that's pretty amazing, I think, that the disciples thought and knew that they could cast out an evil spirit, but they couldn't do it this time. Like, why couldn't we do it, Jesus? And instead of Jesus saying, well, that's because you're just, you know, inept, spiritually weak people. You know, I should have picked other guys to help me out with this. Instead of doing that, look at what Jesus says to them. Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. To which I'm raising my hand as one of the disciples and going, excuse me, Jesus, what does prayer have to do with this? Like, I mean, should we have, like, huddled up in a circle over here, you know, and had a little, you know, prayer meeting? I mean, what does prayer have to do with this? Well, I think the point that Jesus is making here is that the ultimate act of faith actually is prayer. Think about it. How often is prayer an afterthought for you? You're going through a situation, you try and figure it out, and you pray after you try and get things done. Or you pray and you try and do it at the same time. But prayer, this prayer is an ultimate act of faith. Why? I get this statement, you might want to write down. Prayer is an act of faith because it presupposes helplessness. And I think these disciples had gotten a little bit of a big head. I mean, wouldn't you? If Jesus had given you authority to cast out demons and heal people, and you had actually cast out demons and heal people before, you would probably be thinking to yourself, it's okay that Jesus isn't here. I got this. I've done it before. I got this. I can take care of this. These disciples, I think, were getting a big head at this time, and they thought they could do this in their own power. But there's no way they could do this in their own power. See, prayer is an act of faith because it presupposes helplessness. See, when we pray, you know what we're doing? We're acknowledging that we do not have the power to accomplish what it is that we're bringing before the Lord. That's what happens when we pray. We're acknowledging that we don't have the power to accomplish what it is that we're bringing to him in our prayers. But the opposite is true as well. When we don't pray, you know what we're essentially saying to God? It's cool, God, I got this. When we don't pray, it's like we're saying to God, you stay over there, I got this. I can do this. I don't really need you. I can do this all on my own. That's why prayer is one of the ultimate acts of faith, because it presupposes this helplessness that I can do nothing apart from God. Actually, Jesus says that in John 15. He says that we can do nothing apart from God. We think we can. The disciples thought they could. How'd that turn out for them? Not all that good. So, what does this miracle teach us about Jesus? There's really a lot here. I just want to mention a couple things. One is that Jesus calls this father and the disciples, and really us, to a greater faith in this story. Over and over again, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is calling people to a greater faith. But in this miracle, this greater faith is evidenced by prayer. And I don't know what you think of when you think of having greater faith. Sometimes I think, we think, man, if I could just get quiet, and I could just get real still, and I could just believe really, really hard, that's having greater faith. That's not what Jesus says is having greater faith in this story. See, this greater faith was evidenced by prayer, by this declaration of helplessness before God. And Jesus, just like he calls the Father and the disciples to a greater faith, I think he's calling you and to me to this greater faith. A greater faith is evidenced by greater prayer, which makes me kind of wonder, how's our prayer life going? How are we doing with that declaration of our helplessness before God? The second thing this teaches us about Jesus, we already touched on, but that's that Jesus never fails. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. See, the disciples let the dad down. I'm going to let you down. Your spouse is going to let you down. Your boss is going to let you down. Your kids are going to let you down. Your mom's going to let you down. Your dad's going to let you down. Everybody you know is probably at one time or another going to let you down. But Jesus never fails. And because of that, he can be trusted. That's the whole point of this miracle. Jesus is inviting this father. He's inviting these disciples to trust him more. And he's inviting you and he's inviting me to a deeper and a greater trust. So I've got a question for you. It's not up on the screen, but just one for you to think about. What is Jesus calling you to trust him with today? I'm pretty sure that you have something that you've been trying to work out on your own, a relationship, job situation, health situation, whatever, something you've been working, and you're trusting Jesus a little bit, but you're kind of like the dad. You know, help me with my unbelief. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. You're in this tension. What is Jesus calling you to trust him with completely today? I want you to do something. We do this often, but I want you to take your palms and I just want you to open them up in front of you. There's just something about opening our hands before God that acknowledges to him that, God, I am an open book before you. But I want you to open your hands before God and just take a few seconds to just acknowledge your trust in him. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, I just want you to say, God, I'm giving it to you. I trust you with that. I trust you with my kids. I trust you with my job. I trust you with my health. I trust you with my relationships. I trust you. Why don't you just take a few seconds with your palms open before God? Acknowledge your trust in him. Lord Jesus, there's so much in this story that just is, I find so amazing and so fascinating. I just want to thank you for reminding us through this miracle of your power over the spiritual forces in our world, and of the fact that you never fail. Like it says in Hebrews, you will never leave us nor forsake us. As it says throughout Scripture, you are a faithful God. Over and over again, you show yourself faithful to us. And so we come before you right now with our stuff. Because I think that all of us have held on to some things, or we have some things that we're not really trusting you completely with. And we just want to lay that before your throne of grace right now, knowing that you are faithful and that you can be trusted. I think you're calling all of us into a greater faith, into a stronger faith, into a richer faith. I pray for this church family that we would be people of prayer, that we would not be people who say, look, we got this, God, we don't need your help, but that we would just be desperate before you over and over again, desperate, opening ourselves up to you, saying how helpless we are apart from you. God, thanks again for this story. I know you've got something you want all of us to do in light of this. Would you give us the courage to do what it is that you're telling us to do? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond by taking communion together, but I want to add something to that response. Some of you that really are struggling with some stuff, you're carrying a lot of burdens today. As we take communion and as we sing our final song, I want to invite you maybe just to come and lay those before God's feet at the altar. That you just come and kneel and give all of your burdens to God. Peter says to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And this is just some space and some time for you to be able to do that. But when it comes to communion, this really, what we remember with communion is what makes all of this possible. Jesus showed he was trustworthy beyond anyone else when he died on the cross for your sin and my sin. See, sin was a big deal to God, separated us from him. But Jesus came, sacrificed himself to pay the price for our sin. And so we remember that with communion. We take the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us. Let's remember together. And then we take the juice, which reminds us that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's take and remember. Let me pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to remember your sacrifice on our behalf. We want to live for you in light of that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.